Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
I wonder if you could help me. My Bible study group is having some difficulties understanding the Trinity.
Yes.
And I'd like to get some Bible verses to explain that better.
Well, I can't explain the Trinity. Nobody can explain the Trinity. All we know is the Bible teaches that there are three persons in the Godhead. The verse that says it the plainest is 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Word is the synonym for Christ. Remember in John 1, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It says the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And can I explain that to you? No. I accept it as absolutely true because God has declared it.
My question is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13.
Yes.
Verse 7 to 9.
1 Corinthians 13, verse 7 to 9. Would you turn your radio off? I believe we're getting some feedback. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7 to 9. Let me take a look at that. 1 Corinthians 13. There it's speaking about what love is. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity, that's a word for love here. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, what is your question?
Verse 9, where it says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." Is that speaking of the Bible prophecy only?
Well, yeah. You see, the fact is that we don't have a full knowledge anything like we will, a full knowledge of the gospel or of God, as we will have when we go to be with Christ. When we go to be with Christ, we're in His glorious presence, and our knowledge of the gospel will be greatly enhanced, and so on. Now, the fact is that to prophesy means to declare the word of God. So while we have a partial knowledge of the gospel, it is limited to what we can understand from the Bible as God opens our spiritual eyes and ears. That is what we can prophesy. We can't declare more than what we know. And so it's a partial declaration. It's not a full declaration. Now, when we get to be with Christ, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And then it goes on in verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, that is, we see an incomplete vision of a story of what the whole gospel is, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And in other words, once we have a much greater knowledge, we can also declare it forth with a much greater greater praise to God. Of course, in heaven, we're not going to be prophesying to an unsaved world. We're going to be prophesying, just declaring the glorious nature of God and the glorious fact of who God is.
So in the congregation or at a crusade, when someone stands up apart from the Bible and prophesies,
But you see, prophecy, that becomes a mysterious word. There are those who want to say that prophecy has to do with being able to foretell the future, or that they receive some special unction from God, some special revelation, and now they're going to prophesy. Now, the fact is, a prophet is someone who declares the will of God. In the Old Testament, there were only a few who were named as prophets, and normally they had a very limited written word from which to prophesy from, although occasionally someone would receive a direct revelation from God in a vision or an angel visitation or hearing a voice or however, and that also could be prophesied. Now that we have the whole Bible, we know that the only thing we can prophesy is the Word of God. This is the revelation God has given to us, and we're not to look any other place for a message from God. Anyone who would stand up and say, you know, I received a prophecy this week. The Lord said to me, and he is going to recite a vision, the experience of a vision he had, or a dream he had, or what he thought was an angel visitation, immediately you would know, sir, you are not following the true gospel at all, because that is an impossibility. If you did receive some kind of a supernatural message, some kind of a supernatural message, you can depend upon it, it would have been of Satan, who comes as an angel of light.
So tongues seizes as well as prophecies.
Well, now tongues, that's a different matter. Now here it's just saying that tongues would cease. It doesn't say when it would cease. This chapter doesn't give us any clue as to when tongues would cease. We have to find that in other places, and we know they ceased when the Bible was completed. Because once the Bible was completed, we're not to add to the words of the prophecy of this book. But this chapter will not give us any clue as to when tongues would cease.
I would like to look at Luke, the 11th chapter, the spiritual meaning behind it, starting at the 5th verse to the 10th verse.
I'm sorry, you'll have to speak up a little bit more. Repeat that, please.
Luke, the 11th chapter.
Luke 11.
Yes, starting at verse 5 through verse 10, the spiritual meaning
Luke
behind
11,
it.
5 to 10. Let's look at that. Luke 11, verse 5 to 10. There we read, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And you see what God Christ is teaching here is that God will always listen when we are petitioning God, begging God for the spiritual life of someone. God wants us to continue to pray and beg and beseech and implore God for the life, the spiritual life of those who are not saved. What a wonderful, wonderful teaching that God is teaching us here, that we can never wear out our welcome with God. We have a loved one or loved ones that are not saved. We have friends who are not saved. And we can beseech the Lord and beg the Lord. And it doesn't mean he's going to save them. But God certainly welcomes our desires to do this, our efforts to do this, and it's through this, and from time to time, of course, he does save according to his own sovereign good pleasure.
Okay, Brother Kent, we're just saying right here, going to him at midnight. Is there a spiritual meaning behind this at this midnight here? Verse number 5.
Yeah, shall go unto him at midnight and say, and midnight means that it looks like it's, or the time is almost run out, or the time is, in this context, of course, it is at a time when it's the least likely time that we ought to bother someone. Midnight's there. Someone is in a sound asleep. Of course, God never sleeps, but he's using that figure. Someone is in a sound asleep, and it is rude and crude and unkind and everything else to waken this individual who is in a sound asleep. And God is simply building the case that no matter how often we beseech the Lord, or how often we come, or how we implore the Lord, we should never hesitate to do that on behalf of those that we're concerned insofar as salvation is.
The question is how would you comment on today's culture in what it is to be saved, in that it's an easy believism, in that you just say this prayer and you're saved, whereas it's God's sovereign will that determines what Jonathan Edwards is saying is it's God's sovereign will that determines who's saved and who isn't.
Well, first of all, you must remember, whether it was the days of Jonathan Edwards or whether it's today, there's absolutely no difference in God's salvation program. The fact is that we're sinners and that God has to do all the work of saving us, and he saves us through his word. That was true in the days of Jonathan Edwards. It's true in the days today. It's true in the days of Jesus. It's true in the days of Moses. It is true at any time. That doesn't change.
Right. Now, but I don't find that I hear that salvation comes by the sovereign will of God through the plan of Christ.
I don't know what you're listening to, but if you listen to this program, you're going to hear this again and again, that it is totally God's grace, and grace is the free gift of salvation that God gives. And there's nothing that we can do to get ourselves saved. As near as I know about Jonathan Edwards, and of course he's not the authority, the Bible is the authority, but I hear good things about him, that he did believe that God elected certain ones to be saved and predestinated them to be saved. And that's simply what the Bible teaches, so there's no difference in the teaching.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Good evening, Brother Kenton. I have a question about dreams.
Yes.
Does the Lord speak to people through dreams? Because I've had a lot of dreams and it came to pass. And I was wondering if the Lord is still speaking through people or letting people know things through dreams.
Yes. No, that's not possible that the Lord is speaking to anyone today in any other way than through the Bible. The only way we can hear the voice of God is by reading the Bible. If we have a very vivid dream, and every night everybody dreams, Ben, sometimes we remember the dream more readily than other nights, and sometimes our dreams are somewhat unusual, but normally a dream is probably our subconscious mind that is sorting out a problem that we that our mind is tussling with, and that will become the part of our dream. We can use the dream as a guide. For example, if we have a nightmare where we are frightened in our dream and we awake, we can ask the question, I wonder what I am so afraid of. I didn't realize I was so afraid of something. I wonder what it is. It may be that I'm afraid of what the future may bring. I'm afraid of Judgment Day coming or whatever. Or we may have a dream where we are committing sin. Oh, yes, we can commit sin in a dream. And that is a giveaway to the fact that we're far more interested in that particular sin than we want to admit. And it's a warning to us, hey, you better start thinking about being a little more careful in that area, because that sin is very close at hand in your mind, and so on. But the dream is not a message from God. Now, in the days of the Bible, before the Bible was completed, yes, God would bring messages in dreams because the Bible was not yet completed. And so he brought messages through dreams or through visions or through angel visitations. All of that was possible. But none of that is possible now that the Bible has been completed for the last couple of thousand years.
Okay, I have another question regarding, you said the church is under judgment. Does that mean that if you don't go to the local congregations, you're not under God's judgment?
You know, this is such a terrible, terrible thing to talk about. But Christ has used, he instituted the local congregations as a divine institution to be the caretaker of the Bible and to send that gospel out into all the world. And yet, finally, the time has come, and it coincides with the beginning of the Great Tribulation, which all the biblical evidence appears to point to the year 1988 as a time when God was finished with the local congregations, and because of their growing apostasy, that is, as they have been going farther and farther away from the truth of the Word of God. For example, the whole marriage institution is wrecked because the churches have decided you could divorce for fornication, and then they went on from there into a lot of other things of that nature that were contrary to the Word of God. And they're altogether gone astray insofar as what really is the meaning of salvation, and so on. And so God's judgment finally begins. We read with the local congregations. We read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, judgment begins with the house of God. And from there it will transition and is transitioning to the end of the world when Christ appears on the clouds of glory. So we're living in an ominous time, a terrible time, although on the other side of the coin, outside of the local congregations, the gospel is still going out, and God is saving a great multitude which no man can number. The Bible speaks of that. And so for those who are outside of the congregation, there's great hope, if they're still not saved, that they still could become saved.
Okay, one last question. Is God's elect also going to be judged or not?
If God's which?
His elect, those he's already chosen, are they also going to be judged?
No. Anyone who is the elect of God, they were elected from before the foundation of the world. The Bible clearly teaches us this. To become saved. In other words, God obligated himself to save them. if there are any of God's elect still within the congregations, you can depend upon it that somehow they will be driven out, or they will decide they have to come out, because if they're not saved and they're still in the congregation, but they are one of God's elect, God will not save them there. The Holy Spirit is not working there to save people. So they will be driven out, or they will decide they have to come out, and because salvation is only possible outside of the local congregations.
I asked the minister during his sermon on Sunday, stated that, you know, you cannot take the Testament literally because many of these stories in the Bible have been told years and years after Christ lived. And I wanted to contest him on this, hearing you many times say, holy men of old spoke as God, the Holy Spirit moved them. However, I could not find that. I went to a concordance, and I spent a lot of time, and the word holy appears hundreds and hundreds of times, and I didn't know how to find it in the concordance. I want to go confront him with this. I found another statement you always say, which is in Timothy 2:3-16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Now, I learned this from you, and I'm so grateful for it. But I'd like you to lead me with where do I find holy men of old spoke? I hear you mention this so many times. Can you tell me over the radio?
Yeah. You'll go to 2 Peter chapter 1.
2 Peter.
Chapter 1, verse 20 and 21.
2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21.
Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, but the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, your pastor, unfortunately, has been trained, as an enormous number of pastors have been, not to trust the Bible. They speak about the infallible, inerrant nature of the Bible, but when it actually comes to the chapter and the verse or the very specific doctrine, they don't really believe that. They believe, for example, that the stories that we read there are written by Luke, let's say, or Matthew, that Luke was particularly qualified to write about those things, and they don't realize that that Luke was the penman and God was the author. A passage that your pastor probably has never read is Jeremiah chapter 36. It is a very, very good passage that shows how the Bible was written. You go to Jeremiah 36, and we read in verse 2, where God tells Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came, this word came from Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the day of Josiah even unto this day. And then it goes on in verse 4, then Jeremiah called Baruch, that was his secretary, I guess, then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon the roll of a book. God is describing how the Bible has come to us. And so theologians and Bible teachers of our day don't understand this. They think that these men had to kind of think it out what did they know, and they wrote it down, and Luke said this, and Paul said that, and Matthew said the other thing, and Isaiah said something other, but they failed to realize that every word in the Bible is God's word. Holy men of old spoke as God the Holy Spirit moved them.
Thank you. I really appreciate it. You know, that's some revelation to hear it over the air and hear you speak this. One other question. The bishop himself now is going to perform blessings for gay couples, even though an international church panel has called for a moratorium. That is the Episcopal Church.
Well, but you see, the problem is the Holy Spirit, God himself, is not in any church any longer. And therefore, they are not under the guidance of God. They are simply doing what they think would be a nice thing to do, or a moral thing, or a pleasing thing. They bless animals and so on. I mean, all kinds of crazy things are going on today, because the Bible is not their authority. And even if they claim the Bible is their authority, they have no understanding of the Bible. And so all kinds of strange things are happening. That's why God has told us to come out of the church, because God is not there anymore. We have to simply, outside of the church, trust in Christ through the Bible. Just trust the Bible.